The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
Have you seen the movie 2012? It's about the Mayans and the idea that the end of the world is going to come in 2012. We've got somebody named Harold Camping who has a hearty chuckle when he considers the people who believe the world will end in 2012. But I think you're going to be surprised why he's laughing. That's the subject of our topic today. It's the theme for listener-supported KFUO Radio, Law and Gospel, on this Wednesday, April the 6th. I'm Tom Baker, your host. And because we are where you are, you can phone us and talk about this subject. In the St. Louis area, it's 505-7850. Toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. I tell you, I laugh also when I hear the whole idea that the end of the world is going to come in 2012. Why is Harold Camping laughing? Because even though he says the date has not one stitch of biblical authority, it's like a fairy tale, the real date for the end of times, he says, is in 2011. Oh, well, now that's interesting. It's not 2012, folks. It's 2011. By the way, this is not the first time that Camping has made a bold prediction about Judgment Day. On September 6, 1994, dozens of his believers gathered inside Alameda's Veterans Memorial Building to await the return of Christ. Now, Camping had been promising that event for 2 years. Followers dressed children in their Sunday best, and they held Bibles open face toward heaven. But the world did not end. Well, I'll tell you, if I told you that the world is going to end tomorrow, and it doesn't, would you still be listening to my radio program? I certainly hope not, because this is a sure sign of a false teacher. Not that he mispredicts, but that he even attempts to predict. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said he did not know, and this is in a state of humiliation, he himself did not know the last day, only the Father in heaven knew. Now, of course, now that he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he is God, he, of course, knows the day and the time and the moment. But anybody else to say that they do, that is the sign of a false preacher. You don't have to wait around. In fact, I'll tell you this. Is there anybody out there who believes Harold Camping? I will bet you $1 million that he is wrong. Now, I guess those of you have figured out how I cannot lose that bet. Because if the end of the world does not come, and there's about a 99.999999% it will not end on that day, because no man knoweth the day, and I made myself $1 million. But if it just so happens that God in his wisdom ends the world on that day, I won't owe anybody anything because I'll be in heaven. So it's a no-lose proposition. But I just laugh at these people. If you really believe the end of the world is coming, well, I can use your house. Just sign it over to me, or your car, or any property you have. You're not going to need it, are you? It's utterly amazing that people listen to these folks, and then when nothing happens, they keep following them. That's what just is just unbelievable to me, how they keep following them. Well, Camping right now is 88. He said that the reason he was wrong is he had made a mathematical error. So he spent the next decade running new calculations, and he has a media company. And guess what? He now indicates that it will occur on May 21st, 2011. employees at his Oakland office run printing presses that publish his pamphlets and books. And they're happy to talk about the day they believe their souls will be retrieved by Christ. I'm looking forward to it, said Ted Solomon, 60, who started listening to camping in 1997. And he's worked at the Family Radio since 2004, making sure international translators properly translate camping sermons. Oh, that's a wonderful work of the devil. This world, Solomon said, may have had an attraction to me at one time, but now it's definitely lost its appeal. Well, what else is new? Paul himself says, if for this world you only have hope, you are most miserable. Why do people gravitate to a false heretic like this, who's giving the impression that he really knows when the end time is going to come? It's hope. Now, it's false hope, but it's hope. Oh, I'm so looking forward to this time. Well, what absolutely astonishes me is how many times these people are wrong, and people still keep following them. You know, the theme for today is the power of the devil. The devil can get you so twisted up in thinking that you just don't realize how foolish you are. In what? In following what the devil wants you to do. And when that happens, oh boy, you just have to be really careful. Because the devil is smarter than you. If you don't want to think about the devil, well, that's fine. But the fact of the matter is, the devil's always thinking about you. What can he do to get you messed up? That's what he wants to do. And so when somebody like Harold Camping comes along, the only people who follow him are those who do not trust the Bible, who do not believe the promises of Jesus or his statements, who really think that, yes, another human being on the basis of mathematical formulae, looking at the scriptures, guess what? He can figure out when the end time is going to come. Boy. Now, Camping himself right now is a frail-looking man. His voice is low and deep, although he can, with a preacher's flair, make it rise to dramatic peaks. When he was young, what was he, a pastor? No. He owned an East Bay construction business. He wanted to work as a servant of God, so he hit the books. Because he was an engineer, he said, I was very interested in the numbers. I'd kind of speculate, why did God put this number in or that number in? There must be a reason for it. Now, Camping, by the way, is not the only man to see truths in the Bible hidden in the numbers. In the late 1990s, a code-breaking phenomenon took off led by the Bible Code, written by former Washington Post journalist Michael Drosnin. Now, he had developed a technique that revealed prophecies within the Bible's text. And, of course, you got a handful of strange scholars that supported his theory, lending it an air of legitimacy, but just as many scholars have decried it as a farce. It just isn't true at all. Probably his most well-known finding of Drosnin is that a meteor will strike Earth in 2012, which is the same year that some people believe the Mayan calendar marks the end of times. And in fact, they have an action movie entitled 2012 that surmises that the Earth's crust will destabilize and kill most humans. Now, listener support of KFUO Radio is supposed to be upholding the teachings of Jesus Christ. Why are we talking about a false teacher? Because so many people fall into false teaching. Because it's kind of commonsensical Christianity, and they put their trust in man rather than God. I mean, this Harold Camping has shown himself to be a false prophet in so many ways. He, in 1994, proclaimed the Lord's return, as I indicated, and he made a mistake. Now he's proclaiming the Lord's return on October 20th, 2011. His family radio program has aired Mormon advertisements. He's also taught that no one was saved between 1988 through 1994 because the church age ended, he says, in 1994. He also teaches that the Holy Spirit is no longer working in the church, and therefore every church in the world, except of course for his, is apostate. Frankly, he has fabricated his own cult, because no longer is the Word of God his final authority, but rather the traditions and lies of men. You know, this is not the only time this has happened in history. 1843, people sold their homes and businesses and went about the country preaching the imminent return of Christ. They were following a farmer and another self-taught Bible scholar, this time from New York, William Miller. He understood that the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14 referred to the number of years until the return of Christ. Though scholars for two millennia have been in nearly universal agreement that the prophecy referred to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, no, Miller insisted it was for fulfillment today. And sure enough, in 168 B.C., as Daniel had prophesied, the Seleucid king, Antiochus Epiphanes, entered Jerusalem to really take over the town, punish the Jews. In fact, he rededicated the temple to Zeus. He offered to Zeus the sacrifice of a pig upon the altar of God. But actually, Daniel 8:14 does not literally read 2300 days, but 2300 evenings and mornings. And from the time of Antiochus entering Jerusalem until the temple was cleansed and proper sacrifices reinstituted was roughly 2300 days. The actual morning and evening sacrifices prevented totaled roughly 2300. Either reading finds fulfillment in real past history. And these characters, when they start talking about especially prophecies, they never take the Bible literally. We're going to really talk about that tomorrow, how clear the Bible is, which may be a surprise to some of you that I'm even saying this in light of the fact that I really insist that Bible studies be taught by people trained in the Greek and the Hebrew. Not that people who aren't trained in that can't at least tell what's right or wrong, but you're not going to get the depth of understanding and application as from somebody who understands the Greek and the Hebrew. Anyway, this William Miller believed the cleansing of the temple in Daniel 8 was not of a real temple, but referred to the purification of the earth by fire during the second coming of Christ. And because the sevens in Daniel 9 were translated with the word weeks in the King James Bible, W-E-E-K-S, Miller assumed all prophecies referred to days must mean years. So, adding 2,300 years to the time of Daniel's prophecy, Miller came up with a date between March 21, 1843, and March 21, 1844. Now, it's one thing to teach this, but what astonishes me is the wide following that came after him. And, of course, March 21, 1844 came and went without the return of Christ. Miller was devastated, but one of his followers went back through the calculations and found what he believed to be the error. Miller's date was based on the decree of Artaxerxes going out in the early 457 B.C. But the decree did not immediately go into effect, so the calculations were off. So a new date was set. October 22nd, 1844. Wow. Well, that did not pan out, as you well know, because we're still around. But guess what? Only some of the followers abandoned the movement. Many others tried to find a new explanation because they were just too embarrassed to admit their error. They had invested too much to be wrong. So Ellen G. White led the Seventh-day Adventists to the conclusion that Jesus had returned, but invisibly, in 1844, and that he would soon make his presence known. Another group that tried to hold to the 1844 date was led by Jonas Svendal and was known as the Second Adventist. They believed that 1844 marked not the date of Jesus' return, but of the beginning of the last generation, and therefore Jesus would return in 1874. Now, believe it or not, one of his followers, you might know this name, former Presbyterian Charles Taze Russell. So, 1874 came and went. He concluded 30 years was not long enough for a generation, so he added 70 years to 1844 and concluded that Jesus would return in 1914. This and other differences, of course, led to another split from the Second-day Adventists, and it launched Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. Now, they became known as International Bible Students, but they went around the country with the message, millions now living will never die. In fact, followers were to leave their own churches and fellowship together with this group, because all churches, and this is somewhat common, were considered apostate. But God had provided a new channel, Zion's Watchtower Tract Society. And you know what they became? You know them as JWs, Jehovah Witnesses. Well, why are Jehovah Witnesses still around since 1914 has come and gone, and nothing happened? Well, they began to change the dates. It then became 1925, then 1941, then 1975. And all the time they're calling Christians out of their own churches to prepare for Christ's return. The Jehovah Witness have become an anti-Christian cult. In 1992, similarly, Harold Camping published 1994 as the date. He rejected the historic understanding, the biblical understanding of Daniel 8. Like the Adventists and the Jehovah Witnesses, he focused on the hidden meaning of texts, seeing pointers toward 1994 in the number of swine, pigs drowned in the Sea of Galilee, or in the number of servants in Abraham's house. In fact, here's how he introduced 1994. No book ever written is as audacious or bold as one that claims to predict the timing of the end of the world, and that is precisely what this book presumes to do. Well, it may be audacious, but he was also dead wrong. Why do people keep following people like that? Now, he seemed to go back away from his false prophecy, but he decided he was right all along. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, he says 1994 wasn't the wrong date. We just have to add 7 years to it. And like Russell, he's telling Christians to leave their churches. All are apostate. You should no longer trust your pastors and elders, but you should abandon them and return to the only true channel of God's Word, which is, of course, family radio. You should await word from Oakland. You have to understand, in these fellowships of these heretics, there is no discipline, no baptism, no communion, and no authority apart from family radio's interpretation of the Bible. You wonder, why would anybody join such a denomination, such a fellowship? Well, you see, people want to have not only hope, they want to have assurance. They want to have something that can say for sure, yep, this is what the Bible says. In fact, we have had some Lutheran pastors leave the Lutheran Church to join the Roman Catholic Church, and the reason, they say, is because now we have a magisterium, that is a teaching office of the Pope, the councils and such, and we can now be sure of the interpretation. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's that teaching council and popes and such that have taught about purgatory, which means you still end up paying the punishment for your temporal sins after you die. So, Jesus really didn't die for the sins of the world. He only died for the sins of saints. Now, that's not taught, but that's what it comes down to. You have so many false teachings with these folks, Harold Camping and such. Even though it's not Jehovah's Witness, it's kind of built on the same wrong-headed interpretations of Scripture, the same date setting, the same recalculations, and the same claim to be the last true channel of God's Word. Despite the differences, both are heresy, the tearing apart of Christ's church. Lutherans, we do believe to have the true Word of God, but we challenge you to show us where it's not. In other words, unlike Camping and Company that have no Bible verses to back up their strange views, the Lutheran Church does nothing but Bible verses to back up what is believed. And we truly believe, teach, and confess, and we'll really talk about that more tomorrow in regard to the clarity of the Bible. Now, when the Bible says something and the context doesn't give you any indication that a different interpretation should be made, then you believe what the Bible says. And tomorrow we'll give you some examples of that. Part of the problem with the internet, with so much communication, it's very obvious that we live in an age of apostasy, of false teaching. Churches often resemble circuses and stage shows. The church has predators who point out the problems to get you to follow them. The Jehovah's Witnesses pretend that there were pagan origins of Christmas and Easter, but that only leads you to even some greater error. And like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Camping and Company accuses anyone who differs with him of not really believing the Bible. Well, we'll see. I'm looking forward to this date, May the 21st, 2011. Well, we'll really see what is going to happen. And I guarantee you, you'll be able to call me the very next day, May the 22nd. You see, the true idol here is Mr. Camping and his organizations. Will you read the Bible for yourself? Search the Scriptures to know if these things are true? Or will you blindly follow these people yet into another false prophecy? Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Marie. Hi, Marie.
Hi. You know, you mentioned the fact that, you know, you wonder why so many people stick with these cults, even though they're wrong on their predictions.
Yes.
I've been thinking about that, too, because it seems so obvious to us. But, you know, I think the fact that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and I don't know about this Camping, what he teaches, they don't accept the Trinity, and they really lessen the impact of the doctrine of eternal punishment by having different levels and so forth.
Yes.
And I think people don't like doctrines that are hard to take. And so here comes a group that talks about Jesus, and so they feel like, oh, yeah, I'm still Christian, but they get rid of those things, and then they usually look for simple answers and a lot of leadership point where they don't have to think.
Yes.
So that's why I'm thinking they're so attractive.
I think you've got some really good points there, and I appreciate you calling. Thank you very much. We're just about at the end of our break. We'll get to Ned when we get back from the break. But listen to Maria, what she's saying here is that There's always a self-interest behind following false teachers. And she's really hit it on the head with her ideas. Obviously, somebody who reads the Bible, because the Bible itself prophesies that that's what's going to be happening in the final days. I'm Tom Baker. We're going to continue a little bit with Harold Camping and the idea that in May 2011, end of the world. And I will bet anybody that is not going to happen. Please stay with us through the break.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101. KFUO Radio is unique, and if you listen to us routinely, you know this to be true. Our daily message is based on an understanding of the Bible that puts Christ at the center of all things, with all of the credit for the saving of people ascribed to Christ and Christ alone. Share-a-thon 2011 is coming up April 14th, 15th, and 16th. Perhaps you've already received our Share-a-thon mailing. As a listener-supported radio station, we rely on your generosity to continue our unique gospel proclamation. Please pray for the ministry of KFUO Radio and kindly respond with a gift during Share-a-thon 2011.
With a Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Would you say you have a peaceful home, or is there a lot of anger and tension? Pastor Tommy Nelson says that tranquility is essential for a family, especially for the children.
Many of you grew up in homes that were marked by consistent explosions in anger of one or more parent, and you saw fighting, unresolved conflict. You remember how it was to walk on eggshells, knowing that there was great tension in the home? And that is why when you hit about age 16, you could not wait to get your license so you could get away from that.
None of us want our children to grow up feeling they can't wait to leave home. Pastor Nelson recommends that parents argue in private, show love and respect to their spouse at all times, and seek Christian counseling if needed. Learn more at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Here's a hard saying from 1 Peter chapter 2. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Pretty tough. Let's talk about this difficult verse next time on our 10 o'clock Bible study with Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on KFUO Radio.
The St. Louis Science Center has announced new additions to its full list of summer science blast camps with even more exciting options. In one brand new camp, Destination Hawaii 2011, 7th and 8th graders can explore earth sciences, culture, and history on the Hawaiian island Oahu. Scholarship applications must be received by Friday, April 15th. But it's not the only new option this summer. SLSC.org has more information about Summer Science Blast from the St. Louis Science Center.
Tom Baker back for the second part of the program on this Wednesday, April the 6th, as we're talking about Herald Camping. And our numbers here are 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Ned. Hi, Ned.
Hey, how you doing there, Pastor Baker?
Very good.
I was going over Scripture, and it's right here. Matthew 24:3, it says, as he sat on Mount Olive, you know, the disciples came and asked him about these signs and when the end of time was coming.
Yes.
And four, the first thing Christ says is, see that no one leads you astray.
Yep.
And then when we go to 36, he says, but the concerning of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only.
Yes.
Now, the interesting thing I want to ask you about this guy, is he using Scripture to come to this determination?
He's using Daniel, and he's taking numbers in Daniel. He's a mathematician. He's not a theologian. And he's taking what should be weeks or months and making them years. And therefore, by adding things up, he's coming to certain calculations that were never meant for the book of Daniel to be used in that way.
Now, that is something, because it's, in a sense, he's using Scripture to deny Scripture.
Yes.
And in a sense, maybe realizing it or not, most likely he's not. If you go to Matthew 24:24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if
yes.
that were possible." So in a sense, he's using Scripture to deny Scripture, but at the same time, fulfilling Scripture.
Boy, that's really a good insight there, Ned. I appreciate that. Using Scripture to deny Scripture. And in fact, I'm trying to think of a false teacher who says he's Christian that doesn't do that. When I was at the seminary, for example, and I'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow, they would have all kinds of explanations for the supernatural. Like when Jesus changed water into wine, we were taught that what probably happened is the disciples were disguised as the servants at the wedding feast, and they took out empty jars, filled them with wine, brought them back, and pretended that they had water in them.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, we were taught that.
I find it hard to see. It's a seminary?
Oh, yes. No. I'd say 80% of seminaries today teach that kind of theology. It's called the historical critical method, where you use reason over and above Scripture to understand. There's kind of, since the time of the Enlightenment and such, there's kind of a rejection of any of the supernatural. You must be able to explain it from a scientific point of view, using your senses of hear, see, touch, feel, etc.
It goes back to what you said many times before, unbelief truly has no bounds.
No, the devil has no bounds. He said to Eve and Adam, you know, you're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil, and they fell right into the trap out of their self-interest. The devil knows how to use your self-interest, and that's why he failed with Jesus, because Jesus was always concerned about other people's interest rather than his own.
Amazing. Especially coming from the seminary. I just don't understand. I thought seminary teaching was definitely biblical.
No. You go even to the big schools, Yale and Harvard, and you'll find this. The other large Lutheran church, the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, you can't even graduate there unless you accept the historical critical method, which, of course, denies a lot of the miracles, allows for women ordination, abortion, and homosexual activity now. In fact, some of their own pastors now are gay people.
In other words, you can't graduate unless you sign out as a false teacher from the
school. Oh, that's right. Yeah, you have to. It's kind of something, was it Bonhoeffer who said this or somebody? He says, first of all, they just ask for their own time. Then they ask for equal time, and then they demand they're the only way. And that's what's happened in the these churches that have fallen away from God's Word.
Thank God for Scripture.
Thank God for true Lutheranism and KFUO Radio.
Yes.
You tell me another radio station that talks like us anywhere in the world.
I haven't found the one.
No, you won't. I just came back from Fort Worth. You wouldn't believe, Ned, the nonsense I was hearing on Christian radio stations. This one gentleman was quoting a passage from the Old Testament, and his interpretation was, if you're not being blessed right now, I mean, if you're being blessed right now, it's because you're being obedient to God. And if you're not being blessed, if you're going through a sickness or some trouble, God is trying to get your attention so you will turn around so he can bless you.
Back to the in a sense, the state of the appeasing God.
Absolutely. You hit that right on the head. The goal is to appease God, and when he's not appeased, he's going to get even with his children. God, he's worse than a regular parent.
And it plainly tells us that God loved us before we loved him.
Well said. Thank you so much for calling.
Good to hear, to talk with you too, Pastor.
Okay, God bless, Ned.
God bless you also.
All right. Anybody else can call, of course. All you have to do is St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. You see, the goal of the Christian church is not just to give you information about God. There's a greater goal than just information and doctrine about God. Doctrine is not the end-all. You can be pretty doctrinally pure even and still give the lousiest sermons. And I've heard sermons that are just on doctrine. You know, Jesus is both God and man, and then they give 50 Bible verses to prove it. I'm sitting there saying, so what? What difference does that make? What does that got to do with me? And see, that is the critical thing about a sermon. It is not to proclaim doctrine as the end of all. It proclaims doctrine, but for the purpose of bringing you comfort. And that's why we keep having different Bible verses every week, because the Bible verses point to different reasons why we are in discomfort. You might be in discomfort because you're sinning. You might be in discomfort because you have an illness and you don't understand why. You might be in discomfort because you're grieving over the loss of a loved one. You might be in discomfort, and the list goes on and on and on and on. God has an antidote for that. It's always Christ and the cross, but that's not sufficient to say. You always have to explain it, and that's why pastors are trained to do preaching. Most lay people can do teaching. They can't do preaching. What? What do you mean by that? Well, the difference is the following. If you were in a dentist school of medicine, and you're a student sitting there in the classroom, and the professor, who is a top dentist in the country, is showing you how to, you know, excise a tooth, maybe a molar or something like that. And so he shows it on the blackboard. He may even have a PowerPoint presentation, the steps to follow. Now, once you have those PowerPoints, just about anybody can follow it. But you see, preaching is not just teaching, it's actually doing. You actually have to get inside the mouth and start doing what is necessary. And the whole purpose of what? Taking out a molar is for what purpose? To give you comfort. To stop the pain. So if you go into the dentist and say, boy, does this tooth hurt? And he misdiagnoses the problem. You are in trouble. He may know all the techniques, but if he misdiagnoses it, and that's where pastors are trained and laity are not. It's by long gospel that we are trained to find the problem of a particular text, apply it to the people in the pew so they also realize they have that same problem. Give them no hope whatsoever in and of themselves. And then point to Christ as the only hope. That's preaching scripture. Now, you see, about the only thing that Harold Camping has to say about Jesus is that he's coming back. You listen, and there's nothing about the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing about forensic justification. What's that? Well, that's what I mean. You're not going to hear that. There's nothing at all about really the essence of the doctrines of the Christian church, because they're just following the devil's way of getting people to really try, and Ned said it well, try to appease what they recognize as an angry God. And I'll tell you this, you can do that till you're blue in the face, and you'll not find it. You see, once you get into the false teaching of mathematics, every time you see numbers, you got to figure out, okay, what does that really mean? The early church, if you look back there, you even have some of the church fathers talking about there's four ways of interpreting the Bible. You've got literally, metaphorically, allegorically, and anagogically. And we believe, teach, and confess that you interpret the Bible literally. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, about the clarity of the Bible, and explain that in fuller detail. But let me give you an example of a false teaching of Harold Camping. In the days of Elijah, there were 3.5 years of famine. He says that typifies the 3.5 years of Christ's earthly ministry. Now, I'll tell you, I think God would even be surprised on that. Because when we say Scripture interprets Scripture, that means there must be some kind of connection made between the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry and the 3.5 years of famine. You know, it doesn't even make sense. How does 3.5 years of famine, how does that equal and make it clear about 3.5 years of Christ's ministry? It's just not there. 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Selena. Hi.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Very good.
That's good. You were talking about appeasing an angry God.
Yes.
There are a whole bunch of churches out there right now that have completely done away with an angry God. They think that God is all love and kindness, and that he's not going to do anything wrong to anybody, and you don't have to worry about sin because it's just a mistake, and, you know, you don't have to be afraid of God or fear God in any way, shape, or form because he is all love.
And you know, I wish I had parents like that. Because I could go and, you know, I can put the house on fire. I could take the car out anytime without a driver's license because they're all love and I don't have to fear them and never will they even discipline me. You want a God like that?
No, I get so upset when I hear that. I'm just like,
I know.
It's the total opposite of the other. But they go from one extreme to the other.
Why do they do that?
The devil, I mean, they don't want an angry God.
That's right. They don't know how to handle an angry God. They realize in their heart of hearts it's impossible to appease an angry God, so they get rid of his anger and make him so loving that you can do anything you want.
If
you know how different your life and my life would be if there were no, I mean, for my old Adam, if there were no effects that would happen to me by doing bad. I'd be doing bad all the time because it's a lot more fun to be bad.
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, are you kidding? I mean, coming here, I usually have to leave at least 20 minutes early, but if I could be bad, 10 minutes is fine because you can get here at 80 miles an hour. And then, you know, it's that principle I have, the least time between two points, the less chance of an accident.
Right.
You know?
Oh. Have a great day, but I just thought that, you know, when you start talking about appeasing the angry God, I thought we needed to think about the opposite end of that spectrum, too.
Well said. Very good. Thank you very much. And there's Selena, a teacher in training. You know, we're all teachers in training. Here's what's happening when you listen to listener-supported KFUO radio. You're starting to get a worldview, and pretty soon it's going to start coming automatically. The next time you hear a pastor talk about that the more you give to God, the more he'll give to you, your antennae, your long gospel antennae will rise right up in the air and say, that is ridiculous. Who would want such a God? Who would want such a parent? I don't understand these pastors. Just pretend they're talking about their own parents. Their parents would be so embarrassed to be categorized the way God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. I mean, parents are a lot better at loving than such a God would be, who is all love and kindness in the sense that he never disciplines. You can't do anything wrong. Nobody's going to hell. So look forward to seeing Hitler in hell. Oh, no, they'll say. He'll just go out of existence. And then I ask, okay, where's the line drawn between those who go out of existence versus those who don't go out of existence? And once more, you get into the foolishness of works as the basis of saving or not saving you. If works become the real foundation, what you have to understand is you're in a religion of law. You're not in a religion of gospel. You're with God as a parent that I sure would not want to have anything to do with. Let's go back to the phone lines and speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hey, been a while.
Yes, yes. Can you give me a quick law and gospel application of Romans 8:1-3 in regards to that there is now no condemnation.
Yes, you know, that is the reading for this coming Sunday. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, yeah, it's the epistle. And all it means here, do you want to stay on the line? Or?
No, I'm going to go back and listen with the group, but it's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3.
I certainly shall. Thanks so much for calling, James. Romans 8, 1 to 3. Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And you have to read verse 4, James. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You have to understand the context of this. This is after Romans 7, where Paul is saying, the things I want to be doing, I am unable to do. The things I'm trying to stop from doing, those sins, guess what? I'm always doing them. So he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I'm delivered. But what does that mean? Well, it all depends, not so much what means no condemnation. That means you're not going to be condemned. You're not going to be punished. Remember what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is you are no longer held accountable by God. You can't find that in any other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world, the God, if there's a personal God, holds you accountable, and therefore you better appease Him, or you're going to be in big trouble. But the key word phrase is not so much condemnation, but what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh? The vast majority of Christians, I believe, think that walking according to the Spirit means no longer sinning. But it's pretty clear that the next verse explains it. The law of the Spirit of life. Okay, what's the law, the principle of the Spirit of life? If you have the Spirit of life, guess what? You are free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? It's kind of like if raindrops are falling and you're outside without an umbrella, you're going to get wet. Okay, that's a law. That's a principle. Try and dodge raindrops. It's as tough to dodge raindrops as it is to dodge the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Like raindrops. If you sin, then death will come down upon you. Eternally. That's what it's talking about. The law of sin and death, in the day that you sin, death is going to be the result. You cannot avert from that death. You can't do anything to stop it. You do all the running around you want, the raindrops of death are going to hit you. Walking in the Spirit means not that you are no longer sinning, but you have a different worldview, and you are now looking to Christ to save you. Through faith, the main act of the Christian that saves is not sinless good works. Good works no longer have anything to do with whether you're saved or whether you go to hell. What saves is repentance, which is a gift given to you from God. And what is repentance? It's contrition over your sin and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those two parts. Both given as gifts of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit creates in you a clean heart and a right spirit. Walking according to the law of the Spirit of life means you keep on sinning, but you look to Jesus as a way out of sin through repentance and faith in His holy word. Jesus does all the work. You do nothing. So, the law of the Spirit of life is not different than the law of the flesh on the basis of your works. No, it's on the basis of faith or unbelief. If you're in unbelief, it's impossible to be free from the law of flesh and death. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, it's impossible for you to go to hell because you are freed from the law of sin and death. I mean, Paul just went through chapter 7 showing very clearly there's nothing he could do to save himself. And that's what verse 3 says. The law could not do anything because I'm weak through the flesh. So God stepped in and did everything. Remember, what keeps you from God is the necessity of having to pay for your sins. Jesus became your substitute. He died in your place. And therefore, from God's point of view, guess what? Because a glorious exchange has taken place where God has taken your sins and given you His righteousness, verse 4 is correct, that God considers that the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in you. Because you're now walking in the Spirit, which means trust in Jesus, then in the flesh, which means trust in Satan. Going back to the phone lines, let's hear what Herman has to say. Hi, Herman.
Hi, and thank you. I was listening in the car, and you mentioned a quote possibly from Dietrich Bonhoeffer about error in the church, taking a small part and then everything.
Yes,
that essentially, I believe, comes from a 19th century Lutheran confessional leader named Dr. Charles Porterfield Crowe.
Yes, you're right. Yeah, yeah. And, Charles Porterfield, yes, Crowe.
I heard that. I was in the car, and I had to get to a landline telephone to call you. So thought I'd check in with you there.
Thank you for that correction. I really appreciate it. God bless. Yes, and if anybody else wants to correct me, why don't you do it by email so I don't get embarrassed? No, I'm only kidding. Because everybody would have walked away thinking it was Bonhoeffer. Yeah, I've been reading some of him, and so I thought that. But no, he's absolutely right. Charles Porterfield Crouth, K-R-A-U-T-H is how you spell his last name. Wonderful. Lived in the 1800s and was a real reformer for his time. And in fact, I have a friend who did his doctorate on him. And so, there's so many names when you think of all this and quotations. It's just hard to keep them all in mind. I can't even keep... Somebody will say something, is that in the Bible or not? You know? And you can't believe how many people think things are in the Bible that they are not. Like, the more you give to God, the more you get. You'll never find that anywhere in the Bible. That's just false teaching. But he who does not work should not eat. But that is in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? You know, but there it's talking about the office of the ministry and some other things there. So in the context, you got to kind of take a look at those things. So we're near the end of our hour. I want to thank Maria, Ned, Selena, James, and Herman, even though he corrected me. But, you know, I purposely make... No, I don't purposely make mistakes. There's actually a marketer that I'm kind of involved with, and I'm learning things from him. Every time he sends out a newsletter, he says, I purposely have made some spelling mistakes to see how quick you are in finding them. Now, he never mentions what they are. I think it's just a way of protecting himself. So if there are some, we think that's something he put in when in reality he didn't. You know, have you ever been reading a novel or something and all of a sudden you find a spelling mistake? How did this happen? You know, with all the editorial work that they have. But the fact is, it does happen. And you know what else happens? We just ended our hour. I'm Tom Baker. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, as I've been promising here, you would think after listening to Law and Gospel for 14 years, you'd reach the conclusion I would believe the Bible is not that clear. You really need a pastor. Well, tomorrow I'm going to say the exact opposite is true. So clear that even a child can grasp what is necessary. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.